Last week we considered what it means that Jesus was born to bring to the earth a great kingdom of peace. This morning I want to consider what it means that Jesus was born to be our great king. This morning's text is rather familiar to most of us. It's the message that the angel Gabriel brought to Mary, announcing to her that God had chosen her to be the mother of this great king. And in this message, we learn that his kingdom will be no ordinary king, and that he will be no, his kingdom will be no ordinary kingdom, and he will be no ordinary king. He will be the king that God promised to David. God promised to build David a house and a kingdom through one of his descendants. In Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following, God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." We have a hard time understanding the greatness of such a king, because we have a hard time understanding what it is to have a king, to have a king rule over us. Just trying to imagine, what can compare, what can help us understand. Well, maybe it would help if we thought of what it means to be drafted into military service. When I was 18, young men of my age were getting drafted to go fight in the Vietnam War. Imagine what it's like to get drafted. Imagine what it's like to contemplate that you might be drafted. Your plans, the plans you have for your life, get trashed. Perhaps the best way to put it, at least for a time. Perhaps you have plans to go to college. Perhaps you're soon to be married. Or perhaps you have little children, and you have plans to be a father to them. Next thing you know, you receive a notice that you have been drafted into the army. And it is your duty to fight for your country. Sometimes the reasons for the war that you're called to fight, sometimes the reasons are clear, such as in World War II. Sometimes they're not so clear, but it is your duty, and it is the law. Defending your country comes first. Even if you die in the effort. Now, instead of our elected Congress and president jointly having this power and authority, imagine that this authority to make this demand of you and of all able-bodied men in the country is entirely in the hands of one person. That person is the king. In Israel, the king decided to go to war. And the king decided to call out an army. And if by his command you were called, you had to go fight in his war. This is what it means to have a king. Your life is in his hands in the war. Now, the king was also responsible for enforcing justice. He served as the final and ultimate judge on earth. He alone was the Supreme Court, the final court of appeal. His decisions were final. He, as such, was the leader and head of the kingdom. And he represented the kingdom. A kingdom must have a king, and a king must have a kingdom. When Gabriel announced to Mary that she would bear a son and that he would be great, he told her that her son would be the son promised to David, who would reign forever over a kingdom that would have no end. Now, this is a king who's truly great. But he's great not only because he is the greatest of all kings and that he will reign over the greatest of all kingdoms. He is great because of who he is in and of himself. This is clear in this message. Let's hear God's word, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation we have of things that we could never have imagined or conceived, never dreamed up. Lord, the way you designed and planned our redemption and how you came into the world to accomplish it. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we ask that as we consider that how great a king you are, that you will be kind and gracious to impress upon our hearts what it means that we belong to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. You know, when Mary was told that she would have a son who would reign forever over a kingdom that would last forever. She did not think to ask how her son could possibly do this. I mean, to reign as king forever means that he would live forever. How could her son live forever? She did not ask how he could do it. She asked instead how she could do it. She asked how could she bear a son at this time since she was a virgin. But the answer that the angel gave answers both questions. It is because of who he is. He was not conceived by a man. He did not have a human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. And as a child of Mary, he is the Son of Man. He is both divine and human. He is both God and man. This is how Mary could bear a son while still remaining a virgin. And this is how her son lives forever. Because he is God. And this transforms how he is king and what the nature is of his reign and of his kingdom. But before we go on, we must not be misled by what we read here. Now, this is clear from the hymns we sing, and it's a doctrine we have been taught, but it helps to reflect once again what this doctrine is. What it means that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit is not revealed in the explanation Gabriel gives to Mary. We are naturally prone to understand that when Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, that the life of the Son of God began at that moment. That's what we hear when we read those words. That's our understanding of how it works. That is, life, the Son of God's life began at that moment. But God makes it clear elsewhere that the Son of God has no beginning. The life of the man Jesus began, but not the life of the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in John chapter 1, we find that the Son of God is also called the Word of God, and that he existed in the beginning, that he was, past tense, he was in the very beginning of time. And what happened when Jesus was conceived in Mary is that the Son of God came down from heaven to take on our nature as a human being. He who is God took on our nature as a man, except without sin. God's word reveals that God is one God in three persons. He is triune. And that God became a man in the person of the Son of God. And that this means that our King is also our God. And this changes everything. And God helps us to understand how Jesus changes everything by comparing the role of a king to that of a shepherd. A true king leads and cares for his people as a true shepherd would in leading and caring for his sheep. A shepherd knows and understands his sheep and their tendency to get lost, their weaknesses, what makes them so vulnerable. He understands. He knows them, and with gentleness and understanding, he leads them. In the same way, God took David from serving as a shepherd in the house of his father Jesse and made him a leader and then king of his people Israel. And more than once, David demonstrated an understanding of the hearts of his people, of what he must do before them and what he must say so that the people would trust him and they would want to follow him. As a shepherd, David also risks his life to protect his flock against a lion and against a bear. And he demonstrated the same courage and concern for his people in fighting against their enemies and leading their armies into battle. There were not very many casualties in David's army. David was a good king, but he was not a perfect man or a perfect king. Listen to how God describes how he fulfills the role of a shepherd over his people Israel in Ezekiel 34, verses 15 through 16. He says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And then a few verses later, God promises to give them the shepherd and the king under whose rule they will experience the blessing of God. Same chapter, verse 23. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places are all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessing." Wow. In Christ, the shepherd of God's people is both God and the Son of David. And the shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd protects his sheep. The shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and quiet waters where they can find rest and food for their souls. The shepherd knows his sheep, loves his sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. And because they know the shepherd and how he has cared for them, they trust him. Psalm 23, verse 4 speaks about the trust we as sheep have in our great shepherd. Familiar words. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wow. This is the kind of king that Jesus is, a king who knows us and loves us, a king that we trust. That's our part as sheep. We trust in everything. We trust him because we know him and we know his love. Jesus said, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The one who has all authority and all power is the one who loves us and has laid down his life on a cross in death so that he could save us from our enemies who would destroy us and from our own sin which would destroy us. He died to take away the guilt and punishment of our sins so that now our relationship with God is defined by a covenant of peace that God has made with us. Covenant of peace. God has promised to shower us with blessings because Jesus is our King. What kind of King is Jesus? He has all authority and all power. All the angels in heaven obey his every command instantly. And he has power to banish the demons. And one day, by the word of his power, he will speak and banish immediately all the demons into the lake of fire, into hell forever. He has all authority and power. But how does he deal with us who are his sheep? Well, with patience, gentleness, love, forgiveness, so that he might save our souls and so that we might learn to love and serve him, to worship and trust him. Now, an earthly king can only expect, and we all know this about our own country, right? Can only expect to rule a person's body, you know? There's some story, you know, I'm trying to remember a little child, you know, I'm obeying you on the outside, but inside, you know, no way, you know? No, we can only expect a king to rule a person's body, exercising authority over their circumstances, over their actions, and even over their words, right? Even over their words. But our King, who is both man and God, extends his rule and dominion to our hearts. God has made a covenant with us, and it is a covenant that applies to our hearts. It is a covenant in which he has loved us by choosing us to be his people and by proving his love to us in saving us through the sacrifice of his Son and our King, the Lord Jesus. And it is a covenant in which we have a part to play also. We are to love him in return. This is why he told the Israelites to apply the sign of the covenant to their hearts. It is a covenant where our hearts belong to God in love. And this means our souls and our bodies as well. And so God says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 10, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." And then later in chapter 30, he makes this promise, a promise that he is fulfilling in us through Christ. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." Now there are two ways that God says that we are to love him in return. That we are to express that love and manifest that love. The first is that we are to trust him. Trust. We are to confidently rest in what he has promised to do for us and for our souls. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and verse 7, God says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And then blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Trusting in man and in our own strength, when we do that, we turn away from God. But in trusting Jesus in everything, all circumstances, in trusting Jesus, we turn to Jesus and we seek him with our hearts. And Jesus explains the other way, the second way. Our hearts can respond to God in love. In Luke 11:28, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." How do we hear and keep his word? Well, it begins by believing his word and then by acting on it, which is the proof we believe it. And it includes a free and willing obedience from the heart, not a forced one. But this trust and faith and obedience do not grow out of the soil of our flesh nature. In our natural born heart and soul, there is, you know, and this is what we have a hard time believing. It's kind of a lesson we have to keep learning again and again. That in us, there's only darkness, rebellion, and sin. There's only unbelief. That's what's in us. We need a new heart and a new soul. We need to be born from above. We need Christ in us. Only then will our heart respond in love to God's love. You would like to think that if you just tell the world about God's love, and if they understood, that their hearts would respond. That's just what hearts should do, but not with God. Not our hearts. We need Christ. Then we can. And only then will we respond to our King as He calls us up to join Him in battle. There is a war. And you've been drafted. We have been called to make war against the devil, against the world, and against our own sin. We are to follow our King into battle. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It was at the cross where Jesus fought his great battle against sin and evil. And it was only through the cross and his resurrection that he overcame and won the victory. Jesus removed our sin, redeemed mankind, and established the kingdom of God on earth by suffering death for our sins and overcoming death. The way of the cross is the way of victory. And he calls us to follow him into war by taking up our cross just as he did his. This is how we engage the war, engage the enemy in war. We take up our cross. But our cross is really his cross. We believe and we keep his word, right? We hear his word and we keep it. We believe his word that when he died on the cross for us, we died with him. And through faith in this promise and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we defeat our enemies and his. Sin, the world, and the devil. We do this by dying with him. Because when we die with him and put to death the deeds of the flesh and die to the world and die to the devil's lies and his deceptions, then we also live with him. And this means if we live with him and in him, we live for God in his kingdom. Singing his praise and telling others of his glory. We are with him in victory. This is our warfare. This is our victory, and this is what it means to have Jesus as our King. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank and praise you for your glorious victory for us. To the world, it didn't look like anything good was happening. To the world, they saw that they were triumphant. That they were proving you wrong. So often we don't see what's most true and most real. We don't understand that the spiritual battle we are in is the real war. And we have real enemies. And you were fighting and winning the victory for us as you became one with us on the cross and took our sin and our death and overcame it. Lord, we thank and praise you that you have called us to belong to you through your own shed blood, cleansing us and making us holy, because we aren't in ourselves. It's only something you do. You're the one who gives life. You're the one who gives cleansing. You're the one who gives peace. You're the one who loves us and takes care of us and will keep us. As we keep trusting you and following you, help us to learn the way of the cross and put to death the deeds of the flesh, to die to the world and to the lies and deceptions of the devil, and to turn to you believing and following you into that war, that you would receive the glory and the praise, because it's all yours. And we will be singing this truth forever. And we thank you. Finish what you've begun, we pray, in your name. Amen.